physically able to stand and don't mind in honor of the Word of God, we're going to go to the book of Revelations chapter 3. Revelations 3. And I want to, somebody said, oh boy, here we go into prophecy. Oh, we're going to get deep in it today. No, we're not. 317. This is a letter that John the Revelator is writing what he saw, a letter to the church or the angel or the pastor of the church in Laodicea. But I want to just read a couple of verses, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me, Jesus is saying, gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, clothing, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Note this last verse that I'm going to read. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Today, just for a little bit, I'm going to speak to you on this topic that God has laid on my heart. It was days and days ago that I was in prayer. God began to deal with me about this. I didn't understand exactly what it was going to be. I didn't know, but he began to work with me on it and deal with me. And I feel like it's something beautiful for us today that I want to share with you what's on my heart. But would you help me pray? Because if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. If God does not come in and speak to us from his heart using this vessel, it's not going to happen. Would you help me today? Would you pray for the preacher? God, I pray today that you would have your way. Let your will be done in this place, not my will. Oh God, let it not be my intellect. Let it not be my understanding or knowledge. But Lord, speak to us. We need to hear from you today. And we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Clothing for the naked. In Genesis chapter 2 and 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Verse 25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, the next chapter as the page turns, so to speak. And here Eve sees the serpent in the tree. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they are forbidden to eat. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die as you thought. The serpent says, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof of this fruit, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, little g, knowing good and evil. Now verse 7 says, and after they ate, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now remember, just verses before, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, they knew that they were naked, and they did something about it. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Amen. A lot of people today still sewing fig leaves together. You look at the fashions of the world, it makes you think that Adam and Eve were very fashionable then. There wasn't much covering. Amen. And in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, God, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Some of the ladies are saying, yeah, just like a man pinned it on the woman every time. Amen. Well, The truth of the matter is that God never told Eve verbally that we can find or extract from the Bible. He never told her directly to leave the tree alone. He told Adam, leave the tree alone. So at the very least, dear brother Adam, when you saw that your wife did the wrong thing, two wrongs don't make a right. You should have told your wife, honey, you're wrong. I'm not going to eat of the tree. But, of course, he listened to his wife and ate of the tree 30 years ago. Yes, dear. It's been working ever since. Amen. Isn't that right, Gil? Yes, dear is the best words that you can learn sometimes. But that's basically what Adam said. He said, yeah, you know, if it sounds good, I'll do it. And he did it. But I want to focus on something here that the Lord dealt with me about a few days ago. And it's really hard for me to wrap my little brain around it. I'm not all that smart. I'm not all that educated and all that. But I will tell you that there's something deep in this that I really want to get into my heart and my spirit, and I want to learn. Typically, when we read this setting, typically we are looking at their lack of clothing, if you will, and their nakedness as just simply being visually naked, and then all of a sudden their eyes were open, and they suddenly now said, we need to get some clothes on. And then God, as you find in the later verses, actually provided skins to them for a covering. And we focus on the physical nakedness. That's kind of how we take this setting. And the Lord began to deal with me about the nakedness, not only of Adam and Eve, but other settings. And I began to realize that there is a physical nakedness that we understand very, very clearly. We argue about it. We argue about how much of it should disappear and all of this. But there is a deeper nakedness that we have. There is a spiritual nakedness that God is concerned about a whole lot more than our physical, visual nakedness. And we see that When Adam and Eve, they sinned before they ate of the fruit, before they had the knowledge of truth, they were naked. Nothing was different after they ate the fruit physically and visually. If you were a third party in the garden, and we know they were the first two created, but if you were the third party and you visually saw them, they were naked before they ate of the tree and they were naked after. Nothing different visually. The difference was that whenever they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened and they suddenly, instantly realized the covering that they had just lost. Because you see, they might have been visually naked, physically naked in the Garden of Eden, their bodies, but they were clothed with God's righteousness. They were clothed with the innocence, the righteousness that only God can clothe. And they were not ashamed. That's why the Bible says that they were naked, but they were not ashamed because they did not realize anything was wrong, because it wasn't wrong. Because they were clothed by God when He created them. They had the righteousness of God that was clothing them. They were okay. But as soon as they ate of the fruit, they lost that covering that they had. They lost that beautiful connection and intimacy with God and the covering that they had. And instantly, they realized that they were naked. And suddenly now, the physical, all the lusts of the flesh, the sensuality of the world, the temptations and all of the things we could look at. We could look at today's society, and there's so much, so morally bankrupt in so many ways. And I don't want to focus only on the evil. Thank God there's some people that are still righteous, living for God, and some people that even people that don't live for God that are still have a strong moral code. And thank God that our society has some of those. But overall, the impressions, the pressures, the influences, the digital age is pushing, especially down on young people, so strongly a focus on the physical body. And suddenly now the world when Adam and Eve fell, suddenly now there was evil and sin that was prevalent in their society, and they had lost the covering and realized that they were naked. And so whenever God, the Bible says the Lord came walking in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam, where are you at? Now, we know that God knows all things. There are many things in the scripture that are there, and I believe that clearly with all of my heart that many things that Jesus spoke in his ministry was for the purpose of being recorded. There are many people that whenever Jesus said something or asked a question, he already knew the answer. He knew what they were saying. He knew what they were thinking, but he asked it so it could be recorded. So when we see here that the Lord is walking in the cool of the day, I believe he is operating in a way that is understood and relative to human beings. Adam, where you at? Adam, you're normally out here, Adam. You're always looking forward to seeing me. Normally when I walk through here, you're waiting for me and you're excited to see me, and I don't see you, Adam. Where you at, Adam? Adam said, I was afraid. I heard your voice, and I was afraid. And I will tell you, I can't tell you how many times in my life, seasons in my life, that I have come to the house of God, and I come out of obligation, because if I don't come, people are going to wonder where I am, and they're going to think something's wrong with me, I backslid, etc. So I come to the house of God, but I'm not right. Not been right. Something is separating me and God. It could be words, it could be actions. It's something that I know that he's not pleased with. And so now I'm no longer praying like I should. I'm no longer reading my Bible like I should. You know what I'm doing? I'm hiding myself because I am afraid when I hear his voice. Because used to be, when I hear his voice, there was nothing between us. It was clean. But suddenly now, if I hear his voice, I'm afraid. Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea that never gets any rest. And in my periods of life, times when I have not been what I should be with God, and I have been in a place that he is displeased with my life, my actions, whatever the case is, there is a disconnect. There is something that as I go, somebody says, do you love the Lord? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Oh, I love him with all my heart. He's wonderful to me. But there's a disconnect. I'm afraid to talk to him. I don't really pray because I know that really the first subject that would have to come up is my problem, and I'm not quite ready to deal with it or let go of it. So I hide myself and I don't want to talk to him. I really do. Something inside of me wants to, but I don't, because I'm afraid. And Adam said, I hid myself because I was naked. And I was afraid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? You see, there's a lot of people, all of us, this is in our nature, to want to explore within our intellect and with the abilities that God has given us to think and to reason. We want to explore the dimensions of godliness, living for God, pleasing God, what it takes to get to heaven, all these things that we want to explore them through our human reasoning. And when we begin to explore them through our human reasoning, there are certain things that are very clear-cut. There are certain things that are factual. We know thou shalt not kill. We know that murder is wrong. We just know that. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's in our moral, thankfully still in the moral code of our society today. Well, they're allowing a lot of things. They're allowing some murder, aren't they, Brother Manuel and Sister VNA, that they can attest. But let me just say that by and large, the moral code against some of the things of the Bible are still there, and we see these things in our own intellect, and we understand them, and we say, oh, no problem, no problem. I can follow that. Yep, I got it. And then we begin to explore deeper about what it takes to get to heaven or whatever the case is. And oh, yeah, I got that. But can I tell you that there is a veil, if I could put it that way. There is a curtain, if you will, that if you're really, really, really going to get intimate with God and walk with him and please him and be the bride of Christ and ready for him, you're going to have to go beyond the building blocks of man's wisdom and understanding, and you're going to have to push through the veil into a realm and dimension that is unknown. It is not understood. It is the spirit realm. It is a realm that he walks in and operates. We love to put God in a box. We love to describe him and put a picture of what we would think is Jesus on the wall, and many people still have him hanging on the cross, hanging from their mirror in their car. I personally don't. He's no longer on the cross, but if they have that, and they're trying to bring Jesus into a physical understanding form so that they can relate and deal with it accordingly and have a relationship in the way that they understand. But if we are going to become very intimate with him, we've got to pursue the spiritual dimension that Adam walked in with God. Because it was not a physical dimension. It was not all about the outward things that they saw, but it was about the inward relationship. And so Adam and Eve had a covering. They had a covering. They lost that covering. You know, especially in Pentecostal circles, if I could say it that way, there's a lot of focus on outward appearances as it relates to holiness. And I'll just tell you that our church believes in holiness. I believe the same way I did 20 years ago, except God has brought me along in different things in my life and strengths, but I still believe in holiness just as strong. And this church is no different. We have a dress standard for those who desire to be used of God in leadership. We're gonna have certain dress standards. If you go to In-N-Out Burger, when's the last time you saw them wearing a green apron? You don't. They have to wear, and the part that gets me is they got to wear that big diaper pin in the back. I mean, I'm telling you, they have to wear it if they're going to work this. So we have certain things that we put together, and these are most of the man interpreted things. But I didn't come today with the message about outward holiness. I didn't come today to talk about those kind of things. If you want to know what it looks like, look at my family. Personal Bible study. You'll probably hear me preach it again. I preached it several weeks ago on a Wednesday night. If you want a copy of that, you can talk to Brother Austin. But you know what I'm talking about today is a different dimension. And there was a Christian artist, Wayne Watson, I believe it was back in about the 1980s, that he sang a song that said, "They say he ran a carnival that used to come to town till one September afternoon he shut it down. They tell me something happened. Some say he lost his mind. Now most September afternoons, this is what you'll find. Where he used to sell the show, an old man on the corner, now he shouts what sounds like foolishness as the people come and go. This is what he says. New lives for old. Warm hearts for cold. Have I got a deal for you today? Come on, step right this way and get your new lives for old." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house," now the original word in the Greek text is oikia, which means habitation of the soul, "if we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle," the original Greek word there is skenos, which means hut or temporary residence. And Job in 4:19 referenced these earthly bodies here that the writer is talking about as houses of clay. "If they were dissolved or destroyed," the writer says, "we have a building of God." That Greek word oikodome means future spiritual body as abode of the soul. So we're talking about the body, the habitation we have now versus the future. And house not made with hands, eternal. That word eternal is ahionios, which means perpetual or forever or everlasting life in the heavens. Now, I promise we're not going to snore in the Greek and dream in Hebrew today. That's not what this is all about. This is just simply we're trying to look at what is the writer trying to tell us here. And we find, if I were to go back and substitute what I just shared with you, that it means, for we know that if our habitation of the soul, of this hut or temporary residence, were destroyed, we have a future spiritual body as the abode of the soul. An house not made with hands, but perpetual, forever, everlasting life in the heavens. That sounds like something I want to sign up for. That sounds like something I want to look into, I'm interested in. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring, here in this flesh we groan, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Romans 3:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're all about. That's what we're longing for. Now, I have things that I enjoy. I have stuff that I like to do and whatnot and different things that pertain to having a good time with my family. But that's not what it's all about. That's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to see how much money I can make and how big of a house I can buy and how big of a car I can drive and how politically powerful I can be. None of that matters. For we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Verse 3 of that chapter. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. What's Paul talking about? Physical clothing? To make sure that you're not naked whenever you appear before God and you have clothes on? No. It's talking about the clothed with the righteousness of God, clothed with the intimacy of God, so that we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not trying to escape this life. We're not trying to figure out a way to escape and end our life, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And I know this is kind of hard to follow, but mortality swallowed up by life. If I can just put it really simply, mortality is I'm living in the flesh, I'm pleasing the flesh, I'm living in the world, I'm just having a good time on life. But it's really not life. It's interesting we call it life, but it's really not life. It's really a period in between two dates. It's a short dash, and it represents our actions, our existence while we're here. But real life starts over there if we know him. And so when we are this mortality, this flesh has all the things it wants to do, if it can be swallowed up by life, you say, well, I'm looking forward to that one of these days. I want to see heaven. No. I feel like what God's been dealing with me is, hey, don't wait until the judgment day and think somehow that if everything went right. No, you've got to have your clothing here. And you say, well, I don't understand. The clothing is for over there. Interesting. Love this next verse. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. We can be clothed here with his righteousness, with an intimate walk with him being pleased with me like he was with Adam. Why? Because of the sacrificial blood that was shed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the only way.
It's the only way. Adam couldn't get back to it. Eve couldn't get back to it. None of his descendants all the way down through time couldn't get back to it. But when Jesus hung on the cross and he died and they pierced his side, they pushed the crown of thorns and all of the things that they did when they beat him and that blood flowed, it was that blood that saved us. It's not how good you are. It's not how many brownie points you can earn, but it's only the blood. That's why. That I'm always amazed. I'm amazed that in our circles today there's people that you know, you talk to them and say, oh, bless God, I've been living for God 40 years and I've never one time ever thought of looking back. Wow, angelic. This is amazing. But I'm going to tell you, when you go through some things, you're going to think of looking back. You've got to say, no, devil, it's not worth it. But you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. You're going to have some things that you're going to fail in. Oh, nobody likes it. Oh, bless God, I've been living for God 40 years, and I've never once failed him. Well, oh my. Let me just tell you, I start, my mind goes to those scriptures about the Lord sends people strong delusion and they believe a lie, you know, because I'm going to tell you, you've been living for God 40 years. God bless you. That's amazing. But you have not always been perfect. And you didn't start out with the blood of Jesus covering your sins and now you're done, once saved, always saved. No, I firmly believe that it is, that God is pleased with a broken and a contrite spirit. And we see it all through his word. And we go, yeah. Hey, you sinner, you need to have a broken and contrite spirit. And the Lord will accept you. What about when you've been living for God a long time? What about, I've been doing this a long, long time. This living for God stuff. And I think if I had a quarter for every time I've had to repent, I'd be millionaire by now. Why? Because we are in mortal bodies that are clothed with worldliness. We are in mortal bodies that we realize our nakedness and our insufficiency, and so we try to cover ourselves. We try to hide our nakedness with things that would make us look good. You know, I've met some wonderful people in life that when I say wonderful, I'm using a human term. I'm not speaking from the viewpoint of God. I'm just saying, as a human, I look at some of the wonderful things they do, great things that they do for humanity and for other people. But they haven't turned their life to God. And I can feed the poor. I can clothe the fatherless. I can house the homeless. I can do a lot of things that are good things to do. The right things to do, either from a community standpoint or a church standpoint. And by the way, God never called the church to feed the world. I know everybody says, oh, yes, the church ought to be feeding the Lord, feeding the world. Now, we're big into food ministry. We've been there, did before. We want to get there again. But it's not the commission of Jesus is not to feed the world food. You say, well, what about the 5,000 and 4,000? Okay, there's two examples. He lived 3.5 years in his ministry. He didn't go around doing nothing but feeding the world. He fed them spiritual food. But there were some occasions where he had compassion on them, and he said, I'm going to make sure that you got something to eat. You've been out here listening to me all this time. But that is not our commission. But, let me back up. I just wanted to clarify that. I'm back up and say that even though it is good for the church to feed the poor, it is good for the church to help those in need. It's good for communities, societies to do all of these good humanitarian efforts. Those are all good things. But that is not going to get me to heaven. That is not going to get me hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In fact, Jesus, in his own words, if you have a red letter edition, it'll be in red in your Bible, where he's speaking to he's teaching, and he's saying that there's some that stood, if you will, parabolically. They're standing there and saying, and he says, depart from me. And they say, Lord, what are you talking about? I did all kinds of good things. I did all the kind of things that you would be pleased with. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. That verse used to trouble me for so long growing up, because I didn't understand. I'm thinking, wow, here's people that appear to have started out in some form of direction for God, and perhaps some of them even might have explored the walk with God, but now they're standing. He's saying, "I never knew you." All of a sudden, one day I was in prayer years ago, and I felt like the Lord all of a sudden just opened it up in my verse, or in my mind, what that verse is saying. When my wife and I got married, I thought I really knew her. I'm glad she didn't really know me. She might have ran. But I thought that I really knew her. But I will tell you, you know when we really, really, really got to know each other? You go through the valleys. You go through the valleys. And you're going to encounter some things alone or together. And when you get to the other side, it's going to determine how well you still know each other. And even then, after the first year, you think, oh, we made it through the first year, hardest year of our marriage. Oh, you poor, delusional soul. Because here comes year 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20. And I find that the farther I walk in my relationship with my wife, the more that I know her. I didn't all of a sudden after 5 years say, okay, pin the medal on, I finally know my wife. No, it wasn't like that. Do you know that even today, after all these years, we still learn about each other? I don't know if I should say this, but the other day, I said something to my wife that wasn't, I should have said it wasn't very nice. And so I went out and got flowers and a card. Now, I will tell you, I got the flowers and a card because I realized where I was wrong. And I love my wife. I didn't get the card and the flowers to buy my wife's, let me not sleep in the doghouse. But I did it because I love her. And when I realized that what I had said was unkind to her, it bothered me. And I wanted to do something to show her my love. When Jesus, in this parable, he's saying, I never knew you. It's because they never had an intimate relationship with God. Suddenly now they did. Oh, but we fed the poor. Oh, we gave money to the poor. We gave clothing to the fatherless. We did all these things. That's not the way that you really know someone. Oh, it's a good thing to do. It's part of the package, all that stuff. But how you really, really get to know somebody is you've got to become intimate with them. You say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? God, I don't even see him and all. Let me tell you, if you want him to say, enter in, I know you, this is what it starts with. This is what it starts for me. Maybe you're different, but this is how it starts for me. I can't hardly go a day without getting down and saying, God, would you please forgive me? I know that this flesh of mine is deceitful. I know that I've probably said something or done something that's displeased you. Oh, I might not be able to find a scripture and verse for it, but I know you're not pleased. I feel this feeling like you're not. Would you please forgive me? Would you search my heart? It's called repentance. And it doesn't just happen at the threshold of conversion, as we would like to think. I wish it did. I'll tell you, I've got friends of mine that believe the once saved, always saved. You know, I'm not going to argue with God, but if I were to argue with God, I'd say, God, why can't it be like that? Really neat. Can you imagine? This is like the most amazing thing that it could be if I were designing salvation. I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, it doesn't matter if he accepts me. I just assume he's going to accept me. But I accept him. After all, I've been rejecting you, but I'm willing to accept you. I'm finally going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in the moment because I feel an emotion. And so if I were designing this thing, I would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then I would confess with my mouth. I would believe on him. And then what would happen is I would try to do good things. But as soon as I got off track, I just realized that, hey, we're sinners. We can't do it on our own, which is true. And Jesus paid the price. He's done it all, and there's nothing I can do. So back to the bar we go. Back to the holes of this world I'm going, because after all, I can't do anything to earn salvation, which is true. And I don't need to do anything beyond the sacrifice that he paid. He's already done it. Would not once say, be always saved. And then what would happen, it would be just like a lot of funeral services I go to, that people that they've never, I mean, you look at their life and you say, oh, children, hide your eyes. Woo! They've lived a life of bad. But boy, when they're laying in that pine box up front, we're so thankful that our dear brother Joe here has been a soldier of God, because when he was 8 years old, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Well, Joe died because he was in the bar and he drank too much and he got in a fight and the man killed him. Oh, our brother Joe, so thankful that he's a soldier of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You could just, people tell you nice things about you and you'd make it to heaven. Can I tell you that I'm not going to be the judge. Good old brother Joe may make it in. He may make it in, I'm telling you. And I hope he does. I hope that Jesus lets everybody in. All the people that I thought, oh boy, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes, because I just don't think you're going to make it. Then they're at heaven. I'm not going to go, huh, if you're going to be here, I'm getting out of here. Not going to be any of that. If everybody's there, people that I thought, oh, well, why did I have to live such a straight life? It'll still be worth it all. It's not about judgment. But let me just say that everything that I can see in the Word is that if we are not pushing past the visible and stepping through that veil or curtain into a dimension that we don't understand, it's a dimension of the Spirit. It's an intimacy with Him that when I walk through my day, I'm not simply acting based upon, I don't find anything wrong with it. I don't see anything in the Bible, so nothing wrong with me doing it. No. It goes back to how, if there's something that my wife is not comfortable with, she just doesn't like me doing a certain place going or whatever the case is, and I go, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. If I really am in an intimate relationship with her and I really care about what she thinks, if I really love her and I want to please her, and she doesn't like me wearing a red tie, she does, but if she didn't, I would never wear a red tie again. What's wrong with a red tie? You know, I'm with you. I don't see anything wrong with a red tie. But if my wife was uncomfortable with that, I'm not going to wear it. Now push the line. I'm not gonna be like a bull with a nose ring and being led around. Hey, men got to stand up. We are called to be leaders. We are called to be the. Can I get an amen from the men? We are called to be the leaders, and women were designed to be our helpmates. So we're not going around just led. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about when you really, really, really love somebody, and you want to please them. It's not all about what can be defined as okay or not. It's like, oh, okay, wow, you don't like sushi, we won't go to sushi. Now in my household it works out really well, because I don't like it either, so it's not a problem. But if my wife loves sushi, we're gonna go to a sushi restaurant once in a while. If I like sushi and she didn't like sushi, I'm not taking her to a sushi restaurant. Why? Because I love her. I want to please her. I want to make her happy. I want to make her feel good. So when we talk about God, I wish that my mortal lips could somehow translate what God has laid on my heart days ago in prayer. Is we live as people that are trying to live for God, people that are wanting to live a life that He'd be pleased with. We are so wrapped up in the visible, physical sense of how to live for God, that we haven't really stepped through the veil of the spirit world. And in prayer, you're praying, and all of a sudden, you think of something, and you feel pricked. You feel kind of pricked in your heart, and you're thinking, wow, that's funny. Every time I go there, I feel kind of funny. I don't know why. But every time I'm praying and I think about it, I feel that same funny. God, if you're not pleased with me going to that restaurant, I'll never go back. It's that leading, it's that guiding, it's that spiritual realm that goes beyond the natural. And we see that in Adam and Eve's situation, they lost that. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we can get it back. Revelations 3 and 17, as I get ready to close. We read it at the beginning. Because thou sayest, I am rich. And he's talking to the church at Laodicea. He's talking to the angel of the church or the pastor of this church. And he's saying, I have some problem with where you're at. I have some issue with how you're acting. Because you think you're rich. You think that you are increased with goods and that you don't need anything. You think that everything is just fine. But we find that in the terms of this letter that is being written, there are no punches pulled. There are no patty cake things that are given. But rather this church, remember this is one of the seven churches of Asia. This is a church of Laodicea. If you study out the Laodicean culture, the archaeology, and the history, you will find that Laodicea was extremely advanced in their canal systems and the things that they did in that time. They were just, wow, what a place. And imagine going to the church at Laodicea. Wow. What a church. It's rich. They got everything. They don't need anything. But you don't know that when you step through the veil into my dimension, God's saying, and you look back into the church of Laodicea, they don't look the way that they look on the outside. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Then he says this. He says, I counsel thee. I'm giving you some advice. I'm reasoning with you. I'm trying to plead with you and help you to see. To buy of me gold tried in the fire. How many know that everything in the world that shines is not gold? Buy of me, he says, gold tried in the fire, that you can be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. What are you saying? This church is naked? They had a spiritual nakedness that was shameful, he's saying. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then this last part, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Jesus says. And then he says, he doesn't just say repent, he says, be zealous, be determined, be passionate about it, therefore, and repent. As I close, today, what I feel like the Lord wants to speak to every one of us is almost in the form of a question. Do you see your nakedness? Adam and Eve, they were okay when they were clothed. There was nothing to see. They were clothed in God's righteousness. But when they transgressed and when they were outside the realm of righteousness, they were naked. But Adam and Eve took fig leaves, they sewed them together, and they made an apron to try to hide their nakedness. It's about like us in the natural realm, trying to do more good deeds, trying to tell others how to live in a good moral way, but not really walking with Him. They sewed fig leaves together to try to hide themselves. Still naked before God. And something deep inside them knew that they were naked. Even though they covered themselves with fig leaves, they still knew they were disconnected with God. You say, how do you know? Because even though they sewed the fig leaves together, when it was time to spend time with God and talk to God, they felt estranged. Oh, but they're covered. They've been doing good things. They've been trying to meet the righteousness of the world. But there's something deeper that they're still naked in, and they hid themselves. I find it real interesting that when God said, Adam, where are you at? And he said, I heard your voice and I was afraid and I hid myself because I was naked. Adam, you've got fig leaves. What do you mean you're naked, Adam? What are you talking to God like that for? You've got fig leaves. Remember, you and Eve went out and you sewed fig leaves together. You did what you could. You tried to be a good person and put it all together and cover yourselves. So why did you hide yourselves from God? Can I say today, as every head bowed and every eye closed, as we all stand, can I say today that we can look really good to everybody around us, but we're still naked when it comes to God. And whenever it comes to the things of God, we hide ourselves. We don't want to encounter that because it would require probably some major changes, starting with repentance. And so we focus on the fig leaves. We focus on making sure that those are put together right. We got to make sure that we have enough fig leaves and that we're covered and that we're being a good person and that we're not treating people terrible. We do all this stuff on our own. But God says, look, I'm not looking at your fig leaves. I'm looking at your spiritual body, and you are naked and ashamed. And he said, I counsel you to buy of me white raiment so that you won't be naked. It'll hide your nakedness. Can I say today, I don't know everybody's story. You don't know mine, but we all have a story. I can promise you that. And today, there's somebody else that knows your story better than you do. It's Jesus. And I feel impressed today that if there's somebody that would join me in saying, I want to step through that veil today. I want to step through that curtain today to another side. I've just been living on the fig leaf side, but I want to step over in the other side. I want to really know him. I want to really, really make it to heaven. If that's you and you join me today in praying, I want to say that if you want to come up to the front, welcome. You can kneel at the chairs. You can sit. You can stand, whatever you want to do. But let's get a hold of God. Can we take a few moments and get a hold of God? I didn't particularly plan on this kind of an altar call, but I will tell you it's heavy on my heart. And it's really heavy on me. I want it to better. I want God to clothe me in his righteousness. There's some things in my life that he might not be pleased with, some adjustments that I need to make. It's not all about the black and white letters in the Bible and the red letters. It's not about all that. It's about what pleases him. It includes all that, but it goes beyond that. I want a relationship with him. I want to be intimate with him. As I sing, would you help me pray today? Would you help me pray? Would you join me in prayer today?
No. Alone.
For him right now. Wherever you're at, would you just reach out for him right now? Oh, he's able to do something in this place for every one of us. He knows our needs.
Just love him for a moment. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, what a mighty God. What a mighty God. That's it. Let's just wait on him for a moment. We're in his house. We got time. We're in his house. We came. It's all about him. Let's take just a moment. Just a moment. I feel like he's moving in a special way right now.
Where would I be without Jesus? And where would I spend eternity? I'd be lost in a